thank our sponsors and for making today happen, and of course Ellie, and of course Leia for opening her home. It's really, really nice to be back here again. This year should be Le'ilah Nishmas Nishmas Aharon Moshe Ben Yekusiel Yehuda, as well as Miriam Rezel Bas Baruch Avraham, and who was the other name? Okay.
Could I add one?
Yes.
Kolonimus Ben Chaim.
Okay. So it should be, and I'm going to add my sister, Rabbah Shalom, Shifri Yehudis, Bas Harab Nisar Al Yosef. What?
Today's my mother's
yard. Wow, her Neshama Shehev Aliyah.
So everybody's Neshama Shehev Aliyah, and any forward growth that we have, and as opposed to all the learning, these Neshama should have Aliyahs as well. What's the name?
Rifta
Bas Yitzchak. Rifta Bas Yitzchak. Okay, that's a nice name. Okay. All right. So, this coming Shabbos, as we know, is Shabbos Chazon, because the Haftarah that we'll be reading is from Sefer Yeshayahu, the very first parak of Sefer Yeshayahu, which begins with Chazon Yeshayahu. It's a prediction, as we know, of the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash should B'nai Israel not mend their ways. So Shabbos Chazon has this sad and melancholy mood that pervades it, and it's associated with the Chorban. And indeed, we are directed to reflect on the Chorban and to realize what we have lost, and to reflect on past tragedies of Jewish history. This is a sad time, and we can't really whitewash it. However, there's another little bit of more positive spin that Rabbi Levi Yitzchak of Berdichev gives us, and tells us that Shabbos Chazon is called Shabbos Chazon from the Lashon of seeing, the reason being because every Jewish person has the ability to see the third Beis HaMikdash. We have the ability to see the future Geula. And he gives a mashal of a man who makes a beautiful suit for his son, and his son could not care for it, and therefore he promptly tore it. He made him a second suit. The son tore that one as well. The father made him a third suit, but this time he would not give it to his son until he demonstrated that he could properly care for the suit. We are shown, as it were, the potential to rebuild the Beis HaMikdash, and when we are ready to care for it, says Rabbi Levi Yitzchak of Berdichev, we will have it rebuilt. So how do we go about that? How do we prepare? How do we envision this Beis HaMikdash? Well, unfortunately, we have to go back and see where we went wrong, what's going on, why can't we build the Beis HaMikdash? I don't really have any massive answers for you. I'm just going to present what the Navi tells us. We know that, Baruch Hashem, we are in a blessed Golus. We're in Golus. Golus really means that we are exiled from our land, the land that should be lived in according to complete Torah and mitzvot. But it also means that the Shekhinah is in exile as well. So that's really what Golus is, that we don't have that deep connection. It's very hard to relate to what we are missing. And Baruch Hashem, we live in a time period where we don't necessarily feel the Golus on a daily basis. We're living in climate-controlled environments. And Baruch Hashem, we're not dying of childbirth, and we're not dying of disease, and we're not in cattle cars. You see, the amount of people living in Eretz Yisrael, moving to Eretz Yisrael, seems like the beginning of Kibbutz Golios, with people able to be learning Torah and practicing mitzvos in Eretz Yisrael. We're not quite there yet, but we're close. So Baruch Hashem, we are living in a more or less blessed Golos, no question. But these 3 weeks, we are to reflect on the fact, what is Golos, what does it mean to us, that we are distanced from Hashem, and we are to reflect back on past history. That this is the time that we don't whitewash it. We should look back on past history. That's what happens on Tisha B'Av. And as a nation, we know that historically, we have experienced Eicha moments in our history. Eicha moments, the gasp, the incredulousness. How could it possibly have been? The ultimate rhetorical question of the pangs of sadness. And although, as we said, we don't live in a terrible Golus, we all have experienced those Eicha moments personally in our lives. A gasp at the difficult periods, a gasp at the challenges. We just need to look at the events of the past 3 months and see how individuals have gasped that Eicha moment. Those Eicha moments in our personal and collective history really have their roots from the very first rhetorical question that was asked of man, of Adam, after he sinned, after eating from the Eitz Hadas. As my dear uncle, Rabbi Emanuel Feldman, points out in his book, Biblical Questions, He says, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the omnipotent, calls out to Adam HaRishon, asking a question for which he needed no answers. He asks the question of Ayeka, where are you? The same spelling as Echa. Echa and Ayeka, where are you? How did you end up in this place? How did you fall so low? And this question forces Adam to stop and contemplate and arrive at his own conclusions, the result of which, if we think about it, propelled him forward on a path of teshuva, on a path of having a new destiny and a new mission. The Ayeka moment for Adam HaRishon, the lowest point, unfortunately, leads to our Echa moments in history. And those Echa periods, however, are for the purpose of answering HaKadosh Baruch Hu's question to Adam. And it's asked of us every single year on Tisha B'Av. Ayeka, how did we arrive at this place? Why have we not built the Beis HaMikdash? But those questions are for the purpose of propelling us forward. Those questions are for the purpose of envisioning chazon, of envisioning that third Beis HaMikdash and the ultimate Geula. So let's dive right into Chazon Yeshayahu, the very first perek of Sefer Yeshayahu that we will be reading this Shabbos, that we have Torah this Shabbos. The very first perek of Yeshayahu, Chazon Yeshayahu, you have the text on the other side of your handouts. It's actually, although it comes first in the book of Yeshayahu, it is actually not the first nevuah that Yeshayahu said. This was actually not, it was not placed in order. However, it was placed first in this perek because it sets the tone for the overall sefer, which is a sefer of prophecy about the threat of exile if Bnei Yisrael did not mend their ways. But it also, within Sefer Yeshayahu, there are many, many portions of Yeshayahu that have divrei nechama. So this first perek has both. It has the foreseeing of the Chorban as well as words of nechama. It also encapsulates a description of the people during that time period, the problems of the day. And indeed, we know that these nevuos were not only meant for the people of that time period. It was not meant for the people that heard these words from Yeshayahu directly, but it's for future generations, as we are told by Chazal, nevuos shehutzrachu nichtavu v'shehutzrachu lo nichtavu. There are many other prophecies that happened or that occurred, but we only have those prophecies that are relevant to us today that were put as part of the canon of Tanakh. Any nevuos that are placed in Nach are there to extract lessons today in our time period. Chazon, so let's look at Pasuk Aleph. Chazon, you have the text of Perek Aleph on your back of your sheet. Chazon Yeshayahu ben Amotz asher chaza al Yerushalayim v'mei Uziyah Yosam Achaz v'chizkiyahu Malchei Yehuda. This is the vision of Yeshayahu, the son of Amotz, who was from a royal family from the Davidic line. He actually was relatives with David, with people in the Davidic line, and he gave a nevuah about Yerushalayim during the time of the kings of Yehuda, Bimei Uziyah, Yosam, Achaz, and Yechizkiyahu. So this nevuah, the Lashon of Chazon, implies a vision of something negative that is going to happen. That's Chazon. The nevuah was said, according to some, there's 130, 150, depending on which calculation, but over 120, 130 years before the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. So this was directed to the kings of Yehuda, and this particular perek was said after the exile of the Ten Shvatim, when Assyria had exiled the Ten Shvatim, and now who was left? Yehuda. Malchus Yehuda was left, Yerushalayim was standing alone, and the rest of the land was in ruins. And he's telling Klal Yisrael, he said, listen to these words, so the same fate does not happen to you here in Yerushalayim. Now, as we will see, a lot of this rebuke of Am Yisrael will deal with honesty, with the level of sincerity that they had, that the people were acting with hypocrisy and they had dishonest business dealings. Therefore, says Rav Hirsch, Yeshayahu uses the lashon of chazon. Chazah, he says, is to see beyond the surface. It's a comprehension of reality beyond the physical perception. Because, he says, this was particularly relevant for this nevuah that he gave to his generation. He says, quote, whose eyes were closed to the spiritual decay and to the external eye, all seemed good. The Beis HaMikdash was standing. They brought their karbanos. They were Ola Regel. They gave their maser. They did everything. They went to shul. They bought their lulav. They went to the shul dinners. They did everything. But there was something beneath the surface that was lurking, the spiritual decay that, if not held in check, would ultimately bring them destruction, says Rav Hirsch. Therefore, the lashon of Chazon. Pasuk Beis. Shim'u shamayim v'azini eretz. Ki Hashem diber, listen, the heavens and the earth, because Hashem is speaking. Banim gidalti v'romamti, v'heim pashubi. I have raised, I have elevated children, sons, but they have sinned against me. Yeshayahu is calling the heavens and the earth to bear witness. And obviously these are echoes of the words of Moshe Rabbeinu. Yeshaya is using the words that Moshe Rabbeinu used. As Bnei Yisrael were poised to enter Eretz Yisrael, Ha'azinu Hashamayim Vadaber V'Sishma Ha'aretz Imrei Fi. He wants heaven and earth to bear witness, just as Moshe Rabbeinu did before he dies. And Bnei Yisrael are ready to enter Eretz Yisrael. The messages of Parshas Ha'azinu revolve around the mission statement of Am Yisrael and the consequences of not upholding that responsibility. So Moshe Rabbeinu says these words to Klal Yisrael as they're about to enter the land and tell them, you enter the land with this mission statement. You are Am Nivchar. You are elevated above all other nations. And if you don't uphold that, your end of the bargain, if you don't uphold your mission statement, then you will lose the land. And now Yeshayahu is using very similar words to Klal Yisrael who are in the land and telling them, you have a threat. There's an ominous threat hanging above you if you don't mend your ways, because you may lose that very land. But this Nevuah begins by forging a connection with Klal Yisrael. They are called Banim. They're called children of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Banim gidalti v'romamti. And with these words, Yeshayahu is pulling them in by drawing their attention to their relationship, one of many relationships that characterizes the relationship between Hashem and Bnei Yisrael. But here, they are called Banim. I elevated you, I raised you, v'heim pashubi, and this was the thanks that I get. Banim gidalti v'romamti. This lashon of harama, I elevated you. We say v'romamtanu mikol halshonos. We just said this in Musaf Rosh Chodesh. V'romamtanu mikol halshonos, we say. HaKadosh Baruch Hu has elevated us above all other languages. Above all other people. We're living on a different sphere. It also is reminiscent of the lashon of David HaMelech in Tehillim, who says, V'atayo rum roshi al oivai svivosai. Hashem, please raise me up, elevate me above all of my enemies. Hashem says, Banim gidalti v'ramanti, I elevated you. But v'heim hashubi. It's interesting that the lashon of harama, Yeshaya uses it to refer to Klal Yisrael, who have this lofty mission statement, right? We are lamala. We function on a different plane, and therefore we are held up to a higher standard. That's why we are scrutinized. It's the nature of the beast. This is our DNA, that we are scrutinized because we are the romamtanu, right? We are rum. But it's interesting that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is also referred to as kel rum v'nisa. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is also referred to as elevated. So our mission is to direct ourselves heavenwards towards HaKadosh Baruch Hu, right? Banim gidalti v'romamti, I raised you up towards HaKadosh Baruch Hu, is kel ram v'nisa. We should emulate HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Hashem brought you up towards him who is kel ram, but instead of using your lofty potential, v'heim pash ubi. Yadah shor konehu is Pasuk Gimel. The Chamor Evus Ba'alav Yisrael Lo Yadah Ami Lo Hisbonan. Even the animals know who their master is. A lowly donkey knows the feeding trough of his master, but my nation does not know. Even the lowly Chamor knows more than my nation. Yisrael Lo Yadah. Yisrael, a nation that is defined by Srara, by royalty, by being elevated. They don't know what the animals know. So obviously we have a mood here of Klal Yisrael being kafoy tov. They don't know the source of their sustenance. And why not? Why don't they know the source of their sustenance? Because ami lo hisbonan. They're not thinking. They're not analyzing. They're not using their cognitive skills to realize, what am I doing here? What happened before me that I can improve? I see what's going on with the Ten Shvatim. I see the exile. Let me understand. Let me analyze. Let me use my cognitive ability to redirect me in the proper path. But ani lo hispanan. If you look at source number one on the other page, we're going to be reading Parshas Vayeshanan in a couple of weeks. Ushamartem va'asisem kihi chachmaschem ubinaschem le'enei ha'amim asher yishma'un es kol ha'chukim ha'ela va'amru rak am chacham v'navon ha'goy ha'gadol hazeh. Our distinctness is what brings definition, and this is kihi chachmaschem ubinaschem le'enei ha'goy. It's what brings us admiration from the nations. It's not straying off, and it's not acting like the rest of the nations that brings us admiration. It's kihi chachmaschem ushamartem va'asisem kihi chachmaschem ubinaschem le'nei hagoyim. This is what brings admiration and definition. We all saw that unbelievable clip of Elisheva Cohn, that 12-year-old girl who was davening by the collapse of Surfside. If that's not an unbelievable example of kihi chachmaschem ubinaschem le'nei hagoyim, what tremendous, tremendous kiddush Hashem that she was praying and she holds hope for all the world to see, and she was noticed. She was noticed by the Surfside mayor and really the national news. This is an example. It's an unbelievable example of kihi chachmaschem ubinaschem le'nei hagoyim. She personifies that. Unbelievable. So the Torah tells us, by upholding the Torah, we will be regarded as an Am Chacham V'Navon. Now the Navi is telling us that because we distanced ourselves from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we are now the opposite. We are not Am Chacham V'Navon, we are Ami Lo Hispanan. The biggest tragedy is when potential is not developed. We had the capacity to be Am Chacham V'Navon, and now we are Ami Lo Hispanan. The Gemara in Sanhedrin tells us that if a person has no understanding, meaning that he is a kafoy tov, he's not using his cognitive abilities, his potential to recognize HaKadosh Baruch Hu, then there's no rachamim on this person. A person needs to be a mevakesh and seek the truth. The person who is an ingrate and is really described as somebody without da'as, and this will lead to difficult interpersonal relationships, and difficulties with relationships vis-a-vis HaKadosh Baruch Hu. I saw in the book, there's a book called Hakaras HaTov, by Rabbi Shimon Finkelman and Rabbi Wallerstein, and they tell a kind of comical story about a pauper, Baruch, who had a very, very good friend, Chaim. Chaim really wanted to take care of Baruch and said, you know, Baruch, I want to buy you this lottery ticket. It's going to be a huge winning. I want to buy you this lottery ticket. It's only a few rubles. You'll pay me the few rubles or cents or whatever it was. And Baruch says, you know, if I had a few cents to spare, I'd buy myself some jam and put it on my bread. I'm not going to throw out my money on a lottery ticket. But Chaim was determined, and he wanted to help his friend. So he says, you know what? I'm going to get this lottery ticket for you. If you win the lottery, you just have to pay me the price of the lottery ticket. He said, okay. Baruch was not present for the winnings, for the announcements. Chaim went to the town square to hear who would be winning this lottery ticket, and lo and behold, it was his friend Baruch. He couldn't believe it. It was nighttime, it was cold, it was freezing. He said, he can't go home. He has to go right to Baruch's house and let him know that he won. And he trudged through the night through the freezing cold, and he knocks on Baruch's door, and he says, Baruch, you're never gonna believe it. You won the lottery, you're the richest man in town. To which Baruch responded, what a chutzpah. You knew that I'm the richest man in town, and yet you had the nerve to wake me up in the middle of the night? And he slammed his face. Ani lo hisbonan. Okay, so pasuk dalet. It gets a little better after this. It's as we said, there's no way around it. It's a depressing parak, but we're going to try to find the positive. It's a depressing parak. It is. Pasuk dalet. Hoy goy chote am kaved avon. I can't see so well. Kevet avon zerem reim bani mashkisim azvu es Hashem niatzu es kadosh Yisrael nazor achar. This is a nation that is full of sin. It's heavy laden with avonos, like evil seed. Children, my children, that are mushchasin, that are corrupt. They left HaKadosh Baruch Hu, they rejected the holy of Yisrael, meaning HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and they turned their back on HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And this speaks, says the Malbim, to the progression of the corruption of estrangement from Hashem that occurred, because we know that estrangement from Hashem doesn't occur in one fell swoop. It doesn't happen instantaneously. It's a progression. It begins with, says the Malbim, Hoy Goy Chote. People do Averos B'Shogeg. And then what happens is it progresses to Am Kavet Avon. They're not thinking, so they do. Their titles get the best of them. And they're doing Averos B'Mezid. And then it moves to Zera Mariam, to from the occasional Averos B'Mezid to constant Averos B'Mezid. And then Bonim Mashkisim, the corruption becomes systemic. It becomes a way of life. The result of which is Azvuas Hashem gradually, Niatsuas Kadosh Yisrael, Nazoru Afar. This pasuk as well draws a contrast between what could have been and what was. Instead of an Am Kadosh, we are an Am Keved Avon. Instead of a nation that is blessed, we are Zera Mereim. Instead of children of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Banim LaHashem, we are Banim Mashkisim. The difference, the huge gap between what could have been and what was is huge. Now, the following psukim describe the state of Eretz Yisrael as a result of the sins, and it's speaking about, it's the context is, as we said, that the ten shvatim had already been exiled, right? So now Yerushalayim has been left desolate, an isolated city amongst the devastation of the rest of the land at the hands of Ashur. So now we read Pasuk He. We're going to just read it quickly, Pasuk He through Tes. This describes the state. Al metuku, O tosifu sara kol rosh lechali v'cholei vav davoi. How much more can you be struck? How much more can you take? Every heart is ill. Every head is ill. Every heart is sick with illness. Where mikaf regel v'ad rosh ein bo mesom petza v'chabura umakatiria lo zoru v'lo chubasha v'lo rukaka bashaman. Every stink from the soles of our feet to the heads. There is no place that is not damaged by sin, by which it's speaking about physical ailments. Klal Yisrael are compared to a body that is sick physically. There is no place that does not have an open wound, a festering wound, and there's nothing that we can do about it. We can't even bandage them up. Artzachem shemama arechem srufos eish pasuk Zion. Your land is desolate. Your cities are burned. Admaschem lenedachem zarim ochlimosa. Strangers are eating the produce of your land. Ushmama kamapecha zarim. It is desolate. It's turned over. It's completely desolate at the hands of strangers. V'nosra bas tzion kesuka bakarim kimluna b'miksha ki'ir nitzura. And bas tzion, Yerushalayim, is left desolate, like a hut and like a sukkah, a shack in the middle of a vineyard, like a shed in the middle of a cucumber field. It's a city that is besieged. Lulei pasetes. Lulei Hashem tzavakos hosir lanu sarit kim'at kisdoma yinu la'mora dininu. Had Hashem not left over some remnant, meaning Yerushalayim, we would have been completely obliterated like that of Sodom and Amora. Where else? Almet huku o. Where else can you be struck? You're struck in so many areas. The ten tribes have been exiled. You see it in front of you, yet you continue on your corrupt path. Every heart is ill. Every head is ill, right? B'nai Yisrael are described like a sickly person. There's that one area that is not impacted. And source number two, the Radak tells us something very fundamental, something that we can take to heart today. And he says, Al-metuku lo talu alavavchem al-me'etem makim. Are you not realizing? It doesn't come to your mind why it is that you're being struck? Had you thought about it look what's in front of your eyes. The ten shvatim have been exiled. Why is your land the way it is? Why is it so desolate? And continues the Radak. Do you want further beatings? V'lo shechashvu ki hakel hu amakestam al bonoseichem ela telchu bakeri v'tomru ki haraba eilechem derech mikra. Do you think that all of these things happened out of happenstance? And that things just occurred? And are you not realizing that it's coming to you because of your sins? You're looking at, there's many, many reasons why this happened, the geopolitical situation, the politicians that are in power, the election process, the economy, the taxes that we had to pay to Ashur, whatever, past, present, future. Any kind of, we come up with all kinds of reasons as to why things happen. But says the Radak, at the end of the day, we function on two different planes. We have to do our shtadlus, we have to look at the reasons, and we have to try to change what's going on in front of us, but we function on two planes and we have to realize there's a reason. Look at what's going on in front of you. Do you not realize that perhaps it's because of you? You choose not to see and chalk it all up to Mikra? We know that a basic tenet of our faith is that there is no coincidence. Look at source number three. The Rambam codifies what the Radak says. It says the same thing. Aval imlo, this is in Hilchos Tanis, and it speaks about when one sees tragedy in front of them, how should they respond? What should they do? Aval imlo yizaku v'lo yoriu, if you don't cry out, you don't blow your shofar, meaning in teshuva, readjusting, recalibrating, yomru davar zek mimin av olam, e ralanu, v'ksarazu nikreis, it just happened, it was a coincidence. Harezu derech achzarius. This is cruelty to think this way, unbelievable. Why is it cruel to not to chalk it up to circumstance and not look at ourselves and engage in self-reflection? Because it will perpetuate the negative behaviors that you have been doing, and as a result of perpetuating the negative behaviors because you haven't readjusted the tosifat tzara, tzara saferos, you're going to have other tzaros. That's what it says. You're going to walk around with me casually. You think everything is coincidence. Remember, Rambam is telling us, we look around and we see the events that happen in front of us. It's not happenstance. Right? Every turn of events. Obviously, as we said, we have to work on a very practical level. That's HaKadosh Baruch Hu put us in this world, and we have to engage in Hishtadlus, and we have to engage in speaking to our politicians and trying to change, etc., etc. But we have to also realize we're functioning on a different plane and things don't just happen. Now think about this. This is coming, a statement from the Rambam. The Rambam was an educated, broad thinker, right? No arguments there. He was a doctor. He knew about politics. He knew it all. And yet, what does he say? Stop looking at the economy, at the political reasons, at the diplomats, at the world events as the reason for what has occurred. You need to stop after you've done all of your shtadlus and look at yourselves. Don't look at others. Look at yourselves. And this is really what Yeshayahu is telling his generation. If you ignore the signs and the patterns, more tragedy will come. This is speaking to the people during Hizkiyahu's time. And we know we have to extract those lessons for ourselves. They're speaking to us as well. We don't have to, we look at the events, just look at the last 3 months, 3-4 months. The collapse, people on top of each other in Meiron. The collapse of the bleachers, the collapse of the Surfside condominium, with people trapped inside. I have no idea what those messages are. But certainly, as the Rambam says, we can't ignore those events. This is not something that we say, oh, it's because of this and it's because of that. Yeah, it is because of that, because we live in a natural world. Again, two planes, two levels, right? We're not living in, you know, we have to function as human beings. HaKadosh Baruch Hu put us here in order to function in the natural, in our natural methods with Hishtadlus, but we also cannot ignore them. And every person has to do his own Cheshbon HaNefesh. Every single person knows the area that needs to be addressed. Because as the Rambam says, it's achzarius not to think that we have to recalibrate ourselves. It doesn't mean looking at society and looking at this and this community. Well, they did this. It means start with ourselves. That's a very personal work. It's nothing to do with anybody else. It starts, a person is an olam unto itself. A person is a whole world, and we can impact change, but it starts with us. It doesn't start with pointing fingers. Okay. So now we move to Psukim Vav through Tes, which is further description. I'm sorry, we just read that. I apologize. We just read Vav through Tes, which is description of the desolation that Klal Yisrael suffered. And now HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to bring specific indictments on Klal Yisrael. Very, very weighty. I am sorry that this is not so uplifting, but Amir Tzashem again. We will see, as Rabbi Levi Yitzchak of Radicha, that there is a vision of the third Beis HaMikdash. Now, Pasuk Yud, Shim'u Devar Hashem Kitzinei Sodom, Ha'azinu Taras Elokeinu Am Amor. Listen to the words of Hashem, the officers of Sodom. Take heed to the Torah of Hashem, the nation of Amora. What's going on here? Listen to the words of Hashem, the city, the nation of Amora and Sodom. We are compared here to Sodom and Amora. Very, very huge indictment. We are called Sodom and Amora, the nations that represent corruption, the nations that represent cruelty. Sodom and Amora, it was systemic. It became law to be corrupt and inhospitable and it demonstrated their complete lack of regard for the human being. And we are compared to Sodom and Amora. Why? And HaKadosh Baruch Hu continues through the words of Yeshayahu Yud Aleph. Lama li rov zivchechem yomar Hashem. Why do I want all of your sacrifices? We're going to read a few psukim. Savati olos elim v'chelev mirim v'dam parim ukvasim v'atudim lo chavati. I don't want all of your sacrifices and all your olos and all of your fat offerings. I don't want it. Ki tavol liros panai mi bikesh zos miyotchem emos chatzerai. When you come to see my face on Shalosh Regalim to the Beis HaMikdash, who asked this from you? Do I want you to trample my courtyards? Lo tosifu havi minchas shav. Stop bringing empty meal offerings. Ketores to'eva. Ketores to me. Or a to'eva. This is, I might be speaking to the Uzziah, the king, who brought ketores. Because he wanted to feel close to God, but a kohen is not allowed to bring ketores. I'm sorry, a king is not allowed to bring ketores. It's all designated for a kohen only. Ketores to'eva hili chodesh v'shabbos kro mikra lo chal oven v'atzara. I can't stand, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, I don't want your Shabbos, I don't want your Rosh Chodesh, I don't want any of it. Chadshechem u'mordechem sin on nafshi hayu alai l'torach nil esi niso. I don't want all of your Rosh Chodeshes and your yantifs. I don't want it. It's too much for me to bear, says HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Tes vav uv'paraschem kapechem alim einai mikem. And when you raise your hands, either it's speaking about Nesias Kapayim of the Kohanim, or when we raise our hands in supplication, because when we raise our hands, we show that we're empty, and we need a Kadosh Baruch Hu's help. When we raise our hands in tefillah, Ki tarbu tefillah eineni shomea yedechem domim leyo. I don't want to hear your supplications of tefillah because your hands are full of blood. What's going on here? Hashem doesn't want the karbanos of the day, karbanos and halachos of karbanos occupy such a huge portion of the Torah and halacha. Why would Hashem say he despises our rituals to stop trampling the courtyard of the Beis HaMikdash? He's going to hide his face from our tefillos? That's very, very sobering. That's a scary thought. Hide his face from our tefillos? The answer in a nutshell is related to sincerity. HaKadosh Baruch Hu hates hypocrisy. First, the people of that generation were bringing karbanos in the Beis HaMikdash, as well as on Bamos, which were private mizbechos, which were not allowed during the time of the Beis HaMikdash. It was forbidden. So engaging in religious practice in your own way and making it up as you go along, without sticking to the halacha, without sticking to the requirements, that's something God doesn't want. It's not like a feel-good Judaism. Right? I'm making an Erev around the city, I'll do it my way. I'm going to keep Shabbos. My own Shabbos is taking a guitar and having a kumzitz on Shabbos. That's not what HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants. That's something else. But that's not what HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants. Rav Yosher Ber Soloveitchik has a beautiful piece on halacha and the feel-good Judaism and sort of, you know, making your own interpretations. Well, I feel good and I want to feel connected and spiritual, so therefore I'll drink and I'll get drunk because this is the way I feel good and connected. That's not what Hashem wants. There's a guideline.
Where's this piece?
It's in the Common Sense Rebellion of Korach. More fundamental issue is that, is that there were a tremendous amount of karbanos, says the Me'am Loes, that were brought in order to atone for averos of dishonesty, of theft. So we're talking about issues of Bein Adam L'Chaveiro. And when you're engaging in ritual practice while trampling others, and while being over on mitzvos Bein Adam L'Chaveiro, says HaKadosh Baruch Hu nil esi neso, I can't take it. Don't bother with it. Stop trampling my courtyards. We have a method of kapara, of atonement of sins. But to think that I'll engage in dishonest practices now, and all will be good later because I'm going to bring a karban. A karban is not a get-out-of-jail-free card. Lama li rov zivchechem. And the Radak points to the general mood of hypocrisy and lack of sincerity that was very, very prevalent. And he tells us that you are bringing karbanos to the Beis HaMikdash and on the bamos, which are prohibited, so why bother in source number 4? The ho'il atem ozvin torasi lamali rozev chetem kilotzi visi osam aleihem ela kadesha tiskareini v'ta'aleini alavachem tamid v'lo tehtu. You should bring those karbanos. What's the purpose of a karban? The karban is karov, to get close to God. You don't get close to God in your own way. The purpose is so that it comes to your heart, that you connect with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's to get closer to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So on your way to doing your ritual practice and on your way to buying a lulav and esrog, you are, you know, pushing someone aside and you want to get the best deal, so therefore you have to trample on other people. In your role as president of whatever organization, Jewish organization, you're trampling on others so that you can get to the top. What's the point of it all? Right? What's the point of going to shul and then leaving shul and then being dishonest? What's it all about? Right? Your general outlook, says the Radak, has deteriorated. Right? You're making it up as you go along. You're not sincere. You're not God conscious. Obviously, we all sin, right? We all make mistakes. Right? That's the purpose of a karban today. It's tefillah, going to Yom Kippur, saying, Al-Khay, we have a process of atonement. So I'm not so sure that this is speaking to somebody who has, you know, we're all, you know, benonim. This is speaking about a situation, a systemic internal spiritual cancer that was eating away the very fabric of the Jewish people at that time. So engaging in rituals without the proper kavana is distasteful to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's distasteful, right? You think about it. When it becomes simply part of our cultural experience and we're not thinking about why we are doing what we're doing and what's our observance about, this is distasteful, right? Our observance sometimes becomes the subject of artworks and it becomes the subject of dinner themes and tablescape settings. It's all well and good, beautiful, if the kavana is there. But if the ritual is not a means to think about HaKadosh Baruch Hu, lo tosifu havim ben chashav, don't bother. So we go to shul, then we leave shul, and we think about how we can oppress somebody or how we can take advantage or whatever it is. Right? We push somebody, we get upset because somebody's in our seat and somebody was on the committee, on this chesed committee, and they did that, and we malign people and we criticize. We have to think, is it all hypocritical? Right? Okay, so this is where the Navi is going. Okay. So Yeshayahu, we can say, is not criticizing the ritual practice per se, but it's the hypocritical nature of the people that are bringing those karbanos. They are a means of bringing us close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And if we are dishonest, or if we are critical, or we are nasty, and we are, you know, and we engage in negative practices, and we don't take up the causes of the less fortunate than us while we're doing our ritual practices, then what is the point? The Radak says, we pointed this out before, when you lift up your hands, alime naimikem, it's referring to the Kohanim who do nesias kapayim. If the Kohanim are corrupt and your dechem damim malei, your hands are full of bloodshed, don't bother. In a general sense, this is speaking about tefillah. And Rav Hirsch points out that this is in general a sense, there's an indictment about the sense of social justice within Klal Yisrael. And he says, quote, it undermines the happiness and the life of one's neighbor. That's why it's referred to as Yedechem Damim Maleu. When there's a lack of social justice, where there's this dishonesty that pervades society, this is Yedechem Damim Maleu. But we have to look and see that the converse, the inverse, is also true. Because if HaKadosh Baruch Hu is saying, I don't want your tefillos, I won't look at them if you're not sincere, then what's the converse of that? The converse is that tefillah is very, very integral to our existence. The converse is that most times the default is that tefillah is necessary. Tefillah is something that brings us close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, so we cannot underestimate the power of tefillah. So, we've heard this chastisement, very, very sobering words, trampling Hashem's courtyard, trampling Shabbos. You know, am I trampling Shabbos because I'm speaking to Varim B'Talim and I'm reading things that are inappropriate or whatever it is? Am I engaging in questionable practices as I'm doing my ritual observances? So now what are we to do with this information? Now what? Where do we go from here? So So now let's look at Pasuk Yud. The Navi gives us direction. The Navi gives us hope. It's Sur Meira, stop doing the evil, the Asei Tov, embrace the good. He gives us a prescription. And the next three psukim have 10 very, very strong action words. Okay, from Pasuk, Pasuk Tesvav. I'm sorry, Tezayin. Tezayin through Yud Ches. I'll read them. Rachatzu, Hizaku, listen. Rachatzu, Hizaku, Hasiru Rom Aleicha Mineged Einai, Chidlu Hara. Cleanse yourselves. Bring zechuyos to yourselves. Remove all that evil from before my eyes. Stop doing the bad. Limdu heitev. Do good. Dirshu mishpat. Seek out opportunities to do justice. Ashru chamotz. Shift to yourself. Rivu almana. Take up the causes of the less fortunate. Take up the causes and be an advocate for the almana, for the yasom. Seek out justice. Lechuna v'nivachucha yomar Hashem im yuchatechem kashanim kashelag yalbinu im yadimu katola katzemer yu. Let's go and debate and see if your sins were red like scarlet and crimson. You have the opportunity to cleanse yourselves and make those sins and make your neshama be white as the snow or white as the wool. And says Rashi, these 10 lashonos, rachatzu, hizaku, hasiru, chadlu, limdu, dirshu, ashru, shaftu, rivu, lachu, this is keneged the aseres yemei teshuvah, he says. The time period that we are in is a progression. The 3 weeks leads us into Chodesh Elul, which leads us into Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, because we mourn our loss of our current state. And the next stage of mourning that loss is to do something concrete about it, which is teshuvah, which is highlighted in Chodesh Elul and Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. Those Eicha moments where we say, how is it possible, make us reflect and say, Ayeka, but that question leads us to introspection, which leads us to teshuvah, which of course is the parallel to Aseres Yemei Teshuvah. Hasiru Roa Ma'alaleha Mineged Einai, the last letters of Roa, Ma'alalehem, Mineged, are the letters spelling Dim'a, tears. Sha'rei Dima'os Lo Ninalu. Teshuvah, heartfelt Teshuvah, comes with an expression of the soul, which is Dima'os, which are tears. So the focus here is clearly on standing up, these three psukim, clearly standing up for the rights of the less fortunate, of those who are in isolation, of Bein Adam L'Chaveru. It's a huge focus here that davening is not worth much coming from our lips if those very lips have been used to hurl insults. The lulav that we bought is pointless if we bought the lulav with money that was obtained illegally. As the Mishnah tells us, lulav ha-guzel pasul. I think that we can say dirshu mishpat. We talk about being adam l'chaveiro. It's not just making sure that there's no immorality and there's, you know, no corruption in the judicial system and the batei din, but perhaps between ourselves as well. Dirshu mishpat. Trying to judge people favorably. Have they done us kol adam l'kaf s'chus? Don't be so quick to indict. Don't be the one to point fingers. Be mevater on our kavod. There's an unbelievable story that I heard recently, somebody told me, about Rav Asher Arieli, the Magid Shir in the Mir Yeshiva. Unbelievable story that I heard about him. He apparently was asked to have a kibud at the bris of somebody, one of the avrechim, as they call them, of the Mir Yeshiva. And he said he can come and he can have this kibud, but he only has availability at like 1:15 in the afternoon. His day is very, very packed, obviously, with learning and giving shiurim. Very, very specific time. So they said, okay, we're going to, you know, we want you to come and we want you to have a kibud. He comes, Rav Asher Arieli comes, and he's sitting sort of on the side or in a side room, and he's learning very intently, and the bris was not yet happening. And somebody, some young guy comes in and sees Rav Asher Arieli learning and says, oh, you're such a bachar, oh, you're trying to... Well, such a grace at tzaddik, you have the... Who are you trying to impress? Who are you trying to impress? Okay. He left. Rav Asher Arieli was there. And Rav Asher Arieli went over to the Baal Simcha, to the father of this baby, and said, I'll stay for the bris, but I'm telling you now, I can't have a kibbutz. I will not have a kibbutz. He says, why not? He says, I'm just telling you, if you insist on giving me a kibbutz and you call my name, I'm leaving. I'm leaving right now. He says, okay, please stay for the bris. He stays for the bris, and this man who had obviously not known whom he was insulting says to the Baal Simcha, what happened? I thought Rav Asher Aryeh was supposed to have the kibbutz. What happened? Where he didn't show up? He said, he's here. He's right here. What do you mean? He didn't have the kibbutz. He said, well, he insisted that he doesn't want a kibbutz. I don't know why. He says, where is he? He says, right there. So obviously, this man's face turned white. This was Rav Asher Aryeh. He obviously, Rav Asher Aryeh had the sense to, at his expense of his own kavod, preserve the kavod of this man who would have been completely mortified, realizing that this was the man who he just insulted. This is being mevater, dirshu mishpat, judging people favorably. You know, how many of us want to have the last word and show that we're right? You know, if it was any of us, I'm going to walk up there and, you know, show that, you know, have the kibbutz. I'll show him, right? This is tzitzit, this is dirshu mishpat. David HaMelech tells us in numerous places in Tehillim that HaKadosh Baruch Hu detests hypocrisy and dishonesty, and that he strives to be a tamim. Source number 6. Shafteini Hashem ki ani betumi halakti. David tells HaKadosh Baruch Hu that he has been sincere and that he is not a hypocrite. And the Malbim explains that he does not do a masa zimri and expect a schar kepinchas. A person who is a tamim does not profess righteousness, right? When inside he is cruel and belittling to his family, his workmates. He'll give loads of tzedakah to get the recognition, but he will take advantage of the less fortunate in society and be nasty to people around him. This is not a tamim. This is what David HaMelech says, I strive to be that tamim. I try not to be echad bekeh ve'echad b'leiv. So now we know where the people of that time period failed, and we're told where to improve, right? Where? And the Navi is giving us an ultimatum. L'chu navani vachlecha yomar Hashem. Come, let us debate. Let's see if you looked at yourselves honestly in the mirror. And let's see if you can go on this path of rehabilitation. Rashi explains, I gave you a prescription, and now let's see if you are sincere in your repentance. You're going to go about engaging in teshuvah. Let's see if that teshuvah was heartfelt. And the Malbim also speaks to our sense of insecurity. And he says, perhaps we're too far gone. Perhaps we feel like, you know, it's over. Let me just enjoy myself because I'm too far gone. I can't elevate myself anymore. You know, it's too much, too weighty. And the Malbim tells us that we are never too far gone, even if you feel like you are so sullied that you are red like scarlet and there's no hope. He said we should never underestimate the power of teshuvah. In source number 8 in the middle, I think. Hagam sha'oz ha'teshuvah pashem me'od mikol makom. Eis teshuvo. It's a time to do teshuvah, even if you feel that it's too difficult. And Rashi tells us, l'chu v'nivachacha, let's go and debate. What does this mean? It's HaKadosh Baruch Hu pulling Klal Yisrael in. Ani v'atem. I and you will do it together. This is a joint effort, right? We know. We open up a chud ha'shalmach, HaKadosh Baruch Hu opens up an ulam, right? We just have to show some attempt. Pasuk yud ches and pasuk yud tes and chav. Im tovu shematem tuva aretz tochel. Look what will happen if you do teshuva. If you just do that little bit of introspection, change something about yourself. If you do that, then you will be able to eat the good of the land. Tuva aretz tochelu. And here's the opposite, the exact opposite. The im t'manu umirisem. Cherev to ukalu ki pi Hashem diber. But if you don't rectify your ways, then you will not consume the good of the land, but the land will consume you. Right? We have the same shoresh, meaning the exact opposite. Tochelu and to ukalu. Figure out where you want to be. Which side do you want to be on? Will you be consumed, or will you consume the good of the land? Pasuk Chaf Aleph, Eicha, now we're moving. The Navi moves from prophesizing about the people themselves. Now he's speaking about the inhabitants, and he's speaking about Yerushalayim. And he's speaking about what happened. Again, the great disparity between the potential of Yerushalayim, the characteristic, the landscape of Yerushalayim, what could have been and what is. Chaf Aleph, Eicha Hayisalazona Kiryan Ne'emana. How could it be, right? This is another relationship, the relationship of a husband and wife. We spoke about fathers and children. I'm sorry, fathers and children. And now we're speaking about a husband and wife relationship. How could it be that this faithful city, a city that was supposed to be faithful, turned into a zona, a prostitute? Melesim mishpat tzedek yalinba va'atam ratzkim. It's a city that is full of tzedek, that should be full of tzedek, and now you're full of murderers? It's not living up to its potential. Yerushalayim is a city of tzedek. It should personify tzedek. Yerushalayim, it's a city where shleimus should be visible, where HaKadosh Baruch Hu should be visible there. It's a city that was named Shalem by Malki Tzedek, who was tzedek, right? It's a city of justice. The opposite occurred. Dishonesty pervaded their very existence. And the next two psukim, Chaf Beis and Chaf Gimel, I'm not going to read it inside, speaks about the dishonesty, the silver, the dross that was mixed into the silver, the wine that was diluted. They were selling things and they were misrepresenting what they were selling. The leadership, Sarayat Sarum, the leadership, which should set the tone, are corrupt. The leadership is singled out here. But with all of this corruption and the averos that the people have perpetrated, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, I'm going to remove all of the impurity from amongst you. And therefore he says, Pasuk Chav Dalid, Lachein Adon Hashem Tzavakos Avir Yisrael, Hoyenachem Mitzarai Ve'inakma Me'oivai. Hashem says, I have regret for my enemies, and I want to take revenge on my enemies. But how will I do this? Va'ashiva yadi alayach ve'etzrof kabor sigayach ve'asira kol b'dilayach. I am going to remove all of the impurities from amongst your midst. I'm going to remove all of those base metals. I'm going to completely purify the city. Hashem says, I'm going to remove the impurity from your midst. I will have no choice but to bring down the city if you don't repent. I will remove all of those who have been unkind and not trustworthy and dishonest. Why? So that a new, renewed city can surface. So that Yerushalayim can once again be characterized as an ir tzedek. So what does he say? Pasuk chavava, ashiva shoftayich kvarishona, v'yotzayich kvatfila. I want to return your judges as they were supposed to be in the beginning, and your advisors as they were in the beginning. Acharei kein, and after which, yikarei lach ir hatzedek, kirya ne'amana. And after all of that purification, the city will once again be called a city of tzedek, of justice, a faithful city. Tzion b'mishpat tipadeh, the way to redeem Tzion, Yerushalayim, from the lashon of Tzion, says Rav Hirsch, a signpost so that the whole world can use Yerushalayim as a model. The only way to do that is through mishpat, is through justice. Yishaveh ha-bitztaka, those who return to it will return to it through justice, through tzedakah. We look at Pasuk Chavav, Va'ashiva shoftayich kvarishona v'yotzayich kvatfila. This obviously is reminiscent of the 11th bracha in Shemona Esrei, right? Va'ashiva shoftayich kvarishona v'yotzayich kvatfila v'asem yimenu yagon v'anach. Hashem will renew the judges and Hashem will remove the pangs of sorrow and the sighing. Hashem, obviously the source of that bracha is this Pasuk in Yeshayahu. Hashem promises that our judges and advisors of old, meaning those whose moral standards are up to par, will return. So either this is a reference to the judicial system, right, or the king who has to ensure justice in the kingdom. Either way, the prerequisite, what is the prerequisite for the building of Yerushalayim HaBnuyah? The prerequisite is the justice and fairness that are present in a society. We cannot have a society that's not fair, that's not full of justice. In Shemona Esrei, we say, V'haser yagon v'anacha. With the return of the judges, the sighing and the sorrow will be removed. Why? Because, as we said, it's a preamble. It's a preamble to the time of Mashiach, when no more sighing will occur. Or we can say that the sighing and the sorrow of those people themselves who have been sighing because they have been victims of dishonest business dealings and dishonest judicial system, and the Yasam and Almana were taken advantage of, that sighing and those pangs will be dissolved with the building of Yerushalayim. There's a prohibition to to destroy. We cannot destroy any part of the Beis HaMikdash. It's absolutely, you can't dismantle the Beis HaMikdash. So we ask, how can HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself destroy a place of holiness? We are also told that we are not allowed to demolish a Beis Knesset, a house of prayer. We can't demolish it. We can't destroy it. However, we are allowed to engage in the demolition of a shul, of a place of holiness, if it is for the purpose of rebuilding, if there are rotten beams, if things need to be rebuilt, because that demolition itself is an act of rebuilding. So too with the Beis HaMikdash. And I saw a beautiful article by Rabbi Wyway Jacobson, and he says, the very destruction of the Beis HaMikdash was the beginning of the renovation of the Beis HaMikdash in its very place. And this is what we're saying. Yishayahu Hashem, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, I will remove the rot, right? He says, v'hasir, he says, v'etzrof kabir sigay v'asira kol b'dilayah, I'm going to remove that rot of dishonesty and cruelty, those rotten beams of your structure that were a threat to the very structure of Am Yisrael, so that a new and improved one can be built in its place. Sometimes we need to be thrust into those Eicha moments, the moments of bewilderment, that hypothetical question, in order to press that reset button of our lives. Eicha, having the same letters as Ayeka, the first question posed by HaKadosh Baruch Hu to man after his sin. It's a rhetorical question. It's a question that pushes him to the Eicha moment. How have I gotten? How have I arrived at this point? A question that leads to introspection and improvement and teshuva. The Eicha moment is a cry of pain and bewilderment in our own lives, in our historical lives, in our historical, in past generations, but it's also a cry that facilitates change. And I think this speaks to the unbelievable insight bar of Mordechai Druck in the Sefer Drash Mordechai. And he asks a question. He says, why is it on Tisha B'Av, we know we can't greet other people. Why? Because we're in a state of mourning. We don't greet other people. But he says, the reason that the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed was because of sinas chinam, because of interpersonal relationships. Wouldn't it make sense that on Tisha B'Av, where we're trying to rebuild the Beis HaMikdash, we should engage in interpersonal relationships? So he says, many times people say hello, and they're greeting people, but inside they're thinking, and they're thinking negatively about the other person, and they're scheming, and they're being very critical of the other person. So their hellos and how are you are not necessarily, they're not necessarily so sincere. As he quotes the pasuk in Yirmiyahu, "Piv shalom esrei'ehu yadaber uvikirbo yasim arbo." A person says hello to his friend, but inside he's plotting something against him. So he says hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is something detestable to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So on Tisha B'Av, we stop greeting. We stop saying hello to people, right? Because what happens is we have time to reflect. We stop interpersonal relationships. We have to press the reset button so that we can rebuild and appreciate those interpersonal relationships. The next day, hopefully our interactions will be that much more meaningful. Tisha B'Av is a day of destruction, and think about after the Chorban Bayis Rishon, we became a band of pathetic refugees where other nations would not be able, they would just be relics in a museum, and yet we not only persevered, we not only survived, but we excelled. The result of that Chorban was the Talmud Bavli. The result of our Eicha moments are moments where we propel ourselves forward. And in the words of Rabbi Leff, he says, failure and struggles themselves become an incentive to rise and continue, he says. The Miftah Me'Eliyahu says that we switch around the letters of Ra, bad, and Er, Ra is bad. We switch around those letters, we get Er, to be awake. The purpose of Ra is so that it will wake us up, air. Ani shana v'libi, air. There are Eicha moments in our lives and our history that really push us to our limits, and they can either bring out the worst in us or transform us into lofty beings. And sometimes we are in situations we are stricken with those Eicha moments and we're forced to question Ayeka. It's a moment where there's nothing possibly physically left of us. Think about the Holocaust, a shell of a human being from which we are able to bring forth the essence of our neshama. There's nothing physical left, so our neshamos sometimes are able to come through and shine so brightly. It's a story that the former CEO of Starbucks, Howard Schultz, reported about his meeting with Rav Nosson Zvi Finkel Zatzal. He said he was on a trip to Israel in the holy sites, and he ended up in a meeting with other businessmen with Rav Nosson Zvi Finkel. And Rav Nosson Zvi Finkel said to him, and he looked with his, he was stricken with Parkinson's, it was difficult to look at him, and Rav Nosson Zvi says, "Look at me. I want to ask you a question," he says. "Do you know the lessons of the Holocaust?" And people are sitting around and they're uncomfortable. "Never again, never be a victim." They're trying to figure out what he means. He says, "I'll tell you. I'll tell you the lesson of the Holocaust. The lesson of the Holocaust is to be able to extract the essence of the human spirit." He said, "People who were starved and emaciated and beaten and treated like animals, mothers who were separated from children and babies, husbands who were separated from wives, fathers from sons, they had to go to sleep on a bunk and share it with six other inmates. And they got one blanket to share between them. And that person who got that one blanket had to decide, am I going to keep the blanket for myself or am I going to shove it over and share it with the five other inmates?" And he says it was during that defining moment, says Rav Finkel, that we learned that people, that the Jewish people, learned the power of the human spirit when the people were able to share that one small threadbare blanket with five others. And with that, he stood up, the story goes, "Take your blanket, take it back to America, and push it to five other people." Tzion b'mishpat tipadeh. Our loyalty and aspirations are connected to Eretz Yisrael, to Yerushalayim, no matter how comfortable we may find ourselves in any place. In any place that we have lived in, we still say with utter conviction, "Im eshkachech Yerushalayim tishkach yimini." And the Chassam Sofer points out that our constant refusal to be consoled is our greatest hope and assurance that we will be reacquainted with Yerushalayim habruya, that chazon, that vision of the third Beis HaMikdash, the Yerushalayim that has been restored to its former glory. Kirya Ne'emana, Tzedek Yalimba, the avenue of which is Tzion B'Mishpat Tipadeh. May we all wake up on Tisha B'Av morning and look and see that our challenges have just been bad dreams of the very long gullus that we have all experienced. And may we be able to proclaim with certainty the words of David HaMelech, Shir HaMelech V'Shuv Hashem, as Shivas Tzion Hayinu Kechomim. May we merit and see the fruition of Yeshayahu's words, Tzion B'Mishpat Tipadeh. Have a good week, everybody. And Mirtz Hashem, this Tisha B'Av should be a Moed.
Amen.
Should be a Yodah.
Thank you.
Thank you
very much.
Thank you.